The passage this morning is from the book of Genesis chapter 30. We're going to be considering together verse 25 through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it to Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. Hear God's word. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. Now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flocks of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word and it's given to us by your Spirit. And so we need your Spirit's help to understand it. So would you by your Spirit attend to your word? Grant that we would understand the text this morning. Grant that you would teach us from your word that which you want us to know this morning, that you'd cause your word to go forth with great power among your people. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the advantages of preaching through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse for the congregation, is that they get to hear sermons on every single chapter of that particular book. One of the challenges of preaching through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, for the preacher is that he has to write sermons on every chapter and verse of that particular book. As we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to a passage that introduces us to the closing of Jacob's time in Haran and his preparation to take his wives and his children back to the promised land. We have been for several months in the book of Genesis, and we're seeking to understand this book in the light of what the New Testament teaches us. So what we know is that God has been faithful to his promise. Back in Genesis 3, after humanity's fall into sin, God promised to send a Redeemer who would crush the head of the serpent and reverse all the curses of the fall. We know that that Redeemer is Jesus, and we've traced that promise as we've moved through this book from Genesis 3. Then we came to Abraham and how God chose Abraham and made three promises to him: that he would give him land, that he would make him a great nation, and that he would bless, that give him descendants as numerous as the sand on the shore and the stars in the sky, and that he would bless the world through Abraham's offspring. And we know from the New Testament that that offspring of Abraham's, through whom the world is blessed, is Jesus. We also know, by virtue of our belonging to Christ, that we're grafted into that family. So this story, these stories are not just the stories of the ancient Israelites, they are our stories as well. This is our family photo album. Also, what we've seen as we have plodded through this book is that it is a book of God's relentless faithfulness to those whom he has entered into a covenant with. Not a book chronicling the heroism of the people in its pages. That's exactly what we're going to see today. God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises to Jacob as he enters into an arrangement with his father-in-law slash uncle. I bet none of you have a father-in-law slash uncle. If you do, you probably would not admit it. So we consider this passage together. We're going to see Jacob's meager proposal in verses 25 to 34, sort of his severance package. We're going to see Laban's blatant deception in verses 35 and 36. And we're going to look at God's strange solution in verses 37 to 43. Jacob has been working for his father-in-law slash uncle for many, many years now. And Laban has been, we should say, less than honorable in his dealings with Jacob. We'll learn in the next chapter that Laban has repeatedly changed Jacob's wages 10 times, which should come as no surprise to any of us, because he's the same guy who dressed one daughter up as the other daughter to trick him into marrying the wrong bride and get Jacob on the hook for more labor and get him to eventually marry both of his daughters. That's who we're dealing with. Laban has shown himself to be pretty shady thus far. And so Jacob, the trickster who has been quite shrewd before arriving in Haran, comes here, meets his uncle, and finds out that he has met his match with Laban. Jacob is also quite shrewd. And so in this negotiation, it's kind of like two cowboys having a polite conversation in the saloon with one another, but they also have their guns drawn under the table at each other. Neither of them trusts the other. There's a little bit of that vibe going on here. So let's look at these first few verses of his meager proposal. As soon as Rachel had borne Jacob, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now shall I provide for my own household also." Jacob makes clear to Laban that he's been a good servant to him. He makes clear to Laban the quality of his service and the positive results of his care of Laban's flocks and his herds is quite evident. You see that when he says, "You know the service that I have given you." In other words, my record of how I have served you is self-evident. But it would seem that Laban wants to make a subtle dig at Jacob's service when he says, look there, "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." That is to say, I consulted some sort of pagan occultic practice or person to figure out whether or not you've been good for me. That's how I was able to know. You hear the faint slight there? The faint dig? I needed a palm reader and a Ouija board to be able to tell whether or not you've been good for me or not. Jacob seems to pick up on Laban's slight dig because he says it again. Look at verse 29. "You yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. For the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned." He's politely saying, "Don't give me that divination line, Laban. It doesn't take a psychic and a palm reader and a crystal ball to know, before I came, you didn't have much and now you have a lot. This is kind of like taking your car in, you going to buy a new car, and then when you give them your trade-in, they kind of badmouth your trade-in. Oh, it's got a lot of miles on it, doesn't it? Or maybe a Major League Baseball player who's been a really good player, and he goes into negotiations with the team, and he says, you know what a good player I've been. And the team shrewdly goes, well, you've been okay. There's other guys we might could get for less money. That's a little bit of what Laban is doing here. I had to consult a psychic to figure out whether or not you've actually been a net positive for the farm. Verse 31, he says, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you should not give me anything. If you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and spotted and speckled among the goats, and they will be my wages. They shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come to look into my wages, when you go over to the corral that has my name on it, if you see any among the goats and the sheep that are not, if you see any that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. Jacob's offer seems pretty simple. I'll keep shepherding your flock. When I go to leave, give me the speckled and the spotted goats and give me the black sheep. Now, this is either because sheep and goats are of less value at the market. The speckled and striped goats don't bring as much at the market. And the black sheep don't bring as much as the white sheep. Or it's just because he's saying it because there's fewer of them. By and large, goats are solid colored. By and large, sheep are white. So it's kind of like, give me all the redheads. 2% of the American population, if you want to know. He says, my offer is really simple. Let me have the speckled goats and the black sheep. Laban, this is a simple arrangement, and there's no room for cheating or manipulation. When I leave, you just go through the flock and make sure that I'm not leaving with any that don't match that description. But if foreshadowing is to be our guide, we know that Laban is far too crafty to let a fair arrangement be a fair arrangement. Just like the way he manipulated Jacob into marrying Leah, Laban is going to try to put his thumb on the scale here, and not in a small way. Look what he does. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, he put them in the charge of his sons, and set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. You see what he did there? Honestly, officer, you can come into my house and search for drugs. Let me go in the bathroom and flush them down the toilet first. This is what he does. He agrees to it, and then he takes them all out and sends them to his sons before Laban can gub through and pick out his handful of speckled and spotted goats. It's more crooked than what he did with Leah and Rachel in one sense. It's that brazen. I want us to consider who Laban is robbing here. He's not cheating here to deprive a stranger of a fair deal. He's not cheating to enrich himself at the expense of one of his enemies. No, Laban is cheating his son-in-law. His ruse here, if successful, will only serve to harm his daughters and his grandchildren. He's just seeking to ensure that either they leave Haran with very little of his flocks, or that Jacob, more likely, that Jacob will never have enough to be able to afford to leave. And then he'll have to stay in the employ of the Laban farm, where Jacob's herdsmanship has been an economic boon to Laban. And he's not paying Jacob very much. Laban's removal of all the goats that should belong to Jacob is no doubt deceptive. There's also no doubt some irony here and some poetic justice a little bit here in what's going on. How is it that Jacob cheated his brother out of receiving the blessing? Well, by deception, yes, but how did he do it? He covered himself with goat skins to appear like his brother. The goat hide was the means by which Jacob deceived his brother. And how is it that Jacob is going to be deceived here? It's through goat skins. Again, you live by the sword, die by the sword. That's much catchier than live by the goat hide, die by the goat hide. Let's consider Jacob's cleverness as well. Jacob's strange solution. Look at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man, that is Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. If that was confusing, I can read it to you again, but it would still be confusing. Basically, what Jacob did is he put spotted and striped sticks near the goats while they mated, and gazing upon the spotted and the striped sticks while they mated caused them to give birth to spotted and striped babies. Now, you probably read that and thought, I guess I have a lot to learn about animal husbandry. But what Genesis chapter 30 needs is a commentary section with a footnote that says, warning, don't try this at home. Question, is there any science behind what Jacob is doing? Do animals take on the color of the sticks that their parents were looking at or standing near when they were conceived? You might be surprised to learn that the veterinary consensus is a resounding no. Rather, what Jacob is engaged in is likely an ancient Near East shepherd's folklore, a wives' tale, a superstition. Like in Gone with the Wind, when Prissy, the slave girl, is trying to help Scarlett O'Hara deliver a baby. And she says, Ma says that if you put a knife under the bed, it cuts the pain in two. Remember that scene? That's about how scientific what Jacob is doing here is. Also, it's not a scientifically valid way to reduce pain in childbirth. That's also fake news. But what happens when Jacob engages in this, what we'd have to just say, silly sounding practice, putting spotted and striped sticks in the vicinity of stronger goats and sheep and not doing it when the feeble small sheep mate? What's the result? Well, the result is it works. Is that because there's actually some sort of science to it that we haven't figured out? Of course not. It works because God is prospering Jacob. You can imagine Laban watching this happen and trying over on the side to produce these results with sticks, and he just can't quite get it to work. God is prospering Jacob because he's faithful to his covenant promises. He's not going to let Jacob remain trapped in Haran. We're going to learn in the next chapter that God appeared to Jacob and encouraged him that Laban would not succeed in his deception over Jacob. Why is that? Because Jacob is in a covenant relationship with God. And what did God tell Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when we were first introduced to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Laban's dishonor of Jacob will not succeed because God is faithful to his covenant promises. Is that because of Jacob's sterling, spotless piety? Of course not. He doesn't have any of that. Brothers and sisters, this means that God, the means by which God prospers Jacob sounds like foolishness. It does. Goats taking on the characteristic of sticks that their parents mated in front of sounds like utter foolishness. between the two men, Laban's plan of just getting rid of all of them, taking them elsewhere, that sounds like the better plan. Just get rid of all the spotted and the striped and see how much luck he has. But which plan succeeds? Jacob's foolish plan or Laban's very clever plan? Well, verse 43 tells us, thus the man, that is Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Beloved, God is pleased to use ways that sound foolish to carry out his purposes and plans. Using a young boy with a sling and a stone to kill a giant that had rendered an entire army helpless. Blood smeared over the doorpost of the homes of the Israelites so that they'd be spared. Cutting off the foreskin of a man as his inclusion into the covenant. Putting water on the heads of the believers and their households as a sign of the seal of the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Eating bread and wine as a way to feed people the body and blood of Jesus, it all sounds foolish. But when joined with God's promises, those foolish things are powerful and they confound the wisdom of this world and they defy our understanding. In Christ, who is the fulfillment of the promises to Jacob, you and I are brought near some other pieces of wood, the wood of Calvary's cross, and we are transformed into the image and likeness of that which is hanging on the cross. God uses our gazing upon the cross of Christ to make us like Christ, to make us humble like Christ, to make us forgiving like Christ, to make us righteous like Christ. And God gets all the credit. God is using the foolishness of the cross to make us like Christ. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the word of the cross is folly. That means foolishness is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What we've seen week after week is that God is faithful to his covenant promises. And his faithfulness cannot be thwarted by human sin, nor improved upon with human effort. He gets all the credit. God's promises to bless Jacob were neither undone by Laban's scheming, nor were they ultimately fulfilled through Jacob's less than scientific, superstitious breeding protocols. God chose to bless Jacob because God chose to bless Jacob. Likewise, praise God that neither the world, nor our sins, nor the schemes of the devil undo our salvation, and also nor do our works of righteousness secure or maintain that which God has given us in faithfulness to his covenant promises. He gets all the credit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the cross seems like folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, Father, we thank you for this example of how something that seems like folly is the very thing that you use to carry out your covenant promises to those who are in your covenant. We thank you for your word. Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.